I want to ask you a question. What is life all about? If someone asked you that question, what is life all about? What would you say? Or how do you think you might answer that? What is life all about? Because what you think is important will shape the decisions that you make, will shape your perspective or how you see things. And we want to look at a bit of perspective today, the perspective of a disciple or a disciple's perspective. What sort of perspective on life should a disciple have? You might have got this magazine in the last couple of weeks. It's called Energy, Namoi Valley Energy. Most of you have got it in the newspaper or in the letterbox. And there's some interesting pictures in here. One will come up on the screen in a moment of an excavator, a massive excavator. It's the size of a small house. It's three stories high and weighs in at a massive 625 tons. Now, depending on who you are, when you look at a picture like that, your perspective will give you different feelings. The perspective that you have will bring different feelings. You see, let me tell you a bit more about this excavator. It is powered by two 1,500 horsepower engines. It can pick up 60 tons of rock in one scoop, in one bucketful. It burns 13,000 litres of fuel in a 24-hour period. 13,000 litres of fuel a day. Now, depending on your perspective, when you look at this machine, you'll have different feelings. If you think coal mining is important for our economy and important for the growth of the Shire, then you look at a machine like this and you love it. It's great. It's a big, powerful machine, very impressive. And some people, you will have that perspective. For some people, you'll have a perspective from the other side. You might be anti-mining, or you might be for environmental reasons, or for agricultural reasons, or for other reasons, personal reasons. And so looking at a picture like this would be very disturbing. It'd be like a red rag to a bull. Depending on your perspective, when you look at this one picture, you'll come up with different feelings. How you see this machinery depends on what you think is important. You get different perspectives. And Paul today, in this passage from Philippians, is going to show us what a disciple's perspective should be like, or how his perspective as a disciple has shaped his life. And the first one we can see in verse 12 is about his imprisonment, his perspective of what it means to be in prison. You look in verse 12 and we'll see what happened, that Paul has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. But the interesting thing is what effect this imprisonment has had on him. Verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." You see, it's a good thing, he says. This imprisonment, me going to prison, has actually served to advance the gospel. The gospel's going out to more people. Jesus Christ is being preached. This is a good thing, my imprisonment. Now, you don't often hear people say that me being in prison is a good thing. Most of the time, you just hear people want to get out of prison. But it's a good thing for Paul. Why? Have a look at verse 13, the first reason in verse 13. He says, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." See, the whole prison, everyone there, the guard, everyone in that establishment knows that Paul is there for the sake of Christ. And they're impressed by it, and it's helping him to share the gospel with the guard and with the other prisoners. And people are becoming Christians, as far as we can work out. But the gospel is going forward because of Paul's imprisonment. This is a good thing, he says. But there's another reason, verse 14. Have a look at that one. "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So instead of scaring the Christians, his imprisonment has made the brothers more courageous and more fearless in their preaching of the gospel. You can chain up the preacher, but you can't chain up the gospel. Paul's saying, this imprisonment's been one of the best things that could have ever happened to me. It's the gospel's gone ahead, it's advanced. You can chain up the preacher, but you can't chain up the gospel. And his imprisonment has been an inspiration for people to go forward and tell more people about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. It doesn't happen just in Christianity. You can think of other examples in our world. You might remember Nelson Mandela being imprisoned more than 30 years ago. He was a prisoner on and off for a period over 30 years. And during that time that Nelson Mandela was in prison, his message wasn't stopped. He was incarcerated. He became a symbol for this growing anti-apartheid movement. And he continued to promote political awareness and all this democracy and racial equality. And you see, because he was imprisoned, his message was magnified. And it went out further and further. That's an interesting phenomenon, isn't it? That persecution sometimes strengthens people and inspires them to keep on fighting for what they believe in. Persecution isn't necessarily always a bad thing. We know from other places around the world that where the church has been persecuted, Christianity has become stronger and more people have become Christians. So you've got to ask the question, what would happen if churches in Australia started being persecuted? Is that a bad thing? Or is it a good thing? Paul's perspective in this letter is that actually it's not that bad. His imprisonment has made the gospel go out and more people have become Christians. Now, Daniel preached a sermon down at the Presbyterian Church the other week that I got to listen to. And in his sermon, he talked about the fact that soon ministers may be breaking the law if they refuse to conduct a same-sex marriage. And that could cause problems for ministers and churches. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Maybe it is a good thing. Maybe it would be good for us to suffer some sort of... so that it would really help us to stand up for what we believe in. To really think about, are we committed to this? That we would become stronger in our faith and more people would see the difference that being a Christian makes. See, Paul has this different perspective on his imprisonment because he can see that the effect is that the gospel is going out to more and more people. It's a good thing, he says. And that's a perspective that he's got because he's a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's his perspective on imprisonment. He goes on to talk about his perspective on rivalry. You see, as he said, his imprisonment has caused the gospel to go out, and it seems to have inspired two different groups of people to preach the gospel. People with different motives. Look there in verse 15. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. See, we've got two different groups of people. Ones who are preaching out of goodwill. They know that Paul has been put there for the defense of the gospel, so they're preaching Christ. They're saying, this Christ that Paul preached is the Christ that you must put your faith in. Others are anti-Paul. And they go, beauty, now that Paul's locked away, we can preach the gospel and people will become Christians. And Paul doesn't worry about that. He's not concerned to protect his own reputation or build his own empire. But look what he says in verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. See Paul's perspective on rivalry. He doesn't care if people are against him or for him. If they're preaching the gospel in spite of him or with him, all that matters is that Christ is preached. That's his focus. His whole focus has been to advance the gospel. Not even imprisonment, not even rivalry can stop the gospel from being preached. And he's got that perspective because he's a disciple of the Lord Jesus and his focus is to live for Christ. His focus is to live his whole life for the Lord Jesus Christ. In life or in death, he's going to live for Christ. His whole purpose is to help people to turn from false gods, false religions, and to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. He wants to encourage them, watch them grow in their faithfulness and their obedience, in their discipleship. That's his whole life's purpose. And it's a richly rewarding thing for Paul. But even though Paul loves his work that he's doing, he loves his life's work, He's torn between two things, two desires. Have a look in verses 19 and the following verses. So we start halfway, verse 18, through at the paragraph there. He says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." You see what Paul's saying? Whether he lives or whether he dies, it's a win-win situation. Either way, it's a win-win situation. Either way, he wins. Because if he lives, then he can serve these people and help them to know Jesus more closely and to follow him. But if he dies, then he himself gets to go to be with the Lord Jesus for eternity. Either way, it's a win-win situation. And Paul's confident and he's happy about that. His perspective on life and death has been transformed by the gospel, by what he knows to be true. Either way, his life equals Christ. You look at that verse 21. This is a key verse for today's passage. And it's a great little verse, very simple. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, Paul's not trapped by this fear of death that we often have, but so many people in our society have. How do you feel about death? People have a fear of death because they just don't know what's going to happen. Paul is not trapped by that fear of death that grips our world because he knows where he is going. See, Paul isn't so wrapped up in this life that, you know, he goes on one of those diets that's going to extend your life by 10 years. That's not Paul. He probably didn't go out jogging every morning in order to stay fit and healthy so he could live to the age of 90. That's not Paul. He wouldn't have been researching into cryogenics in order to find out how he could escape death. That's not Paul. He wasn't gripped by the fear of death. He says, "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, we have a fear of death in our world, don't we? We see it all the time around us. Because we live by the motto, "Life is all there is." So many people have that as their motto, "Life is all there is." And so death causes great fear and uncertainty. And people can't know what to make of death. They're unsure about what the purpose of it is. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago there was a bunch of Australian cyclists training in Germany, women cyclists, and a car ploughed into the group. And one of them in particular who died, Amy Gillette, she was an elite Australian cyclist, and her husband, I think it was, said these words. That they would establish the Amy Gillette Foundation in her honour. The foundation will provide support for Amy's injured teammates. It will fund a scholarship program for young women cyclists to support both sporting and academic endeavours and to promote road safety awareness. And he says down the bottom, "We need to make a positive out of this because people don't know what to make of death. Somehow they need to get something positive out of this death because it all seems so negative because they live by the motto that life is all there is." For Paul, the Christian life, for the Christian, death is all about knowing Christ more closely. Death is gain. You get to live with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That's Paul's perspective. It's interesting, Craig and Susan, on one of their sheets, I think on the back of the sheet that I gave you, but we'll put the quote up on the screen. Craig and Susan have a great quote about what they're doing. Thanks, girls. No, keep going. That one. They've got this quote, Jesus teaches us to be one with him through prayer, obedience, and doing the work of the gospel as we follow his example of humility and willingness to die for the sake of the kingdom. Those words stood out to me as I read that yesterday. They've publicly stated their willingness to die for the sake of the kingdom. Because to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Why can Paul say this? Why is it gain to die? Why is it so important to live for Christ? We'll find out if you flip forward to chapter 2. There's a great hymn that starts in chapter 2, verse 6. And it's either a prayer or a hymn or something that was around at the time. But it talks about Jesus, the Christ who is God, who became man in order to give his life for us. The great sacrifice that Jesus made, his death on the cross. But it also talks about, down near the bottom, that in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, one day every knee will bow before Jesus. Everyone will be bowing before Jesus. And you either bow out of honour and worship, or you'll bow out of fear and terror at having rebelled against the King of the universe. And Paul is motivated by this to help people to see the life that a Christian can have, how important it is. See this perspective on life and death. His purpose in life and death are the same. It's all about knowing Christ and helping other people to know Christ as their Lord. So what's life all about? The question we had at the start. What's life all about for you? A few weeks ago on a TV show, a reality show. It was actually a fairly real moment on this reality TV show. You don't get many of them, but this one was. And they asked this woman a question about, I think, would have been something about how important is your family. And she said this word. She said, I live for my kids. What is life all about for you? She said, I live for my kids. They mean the world to me. I would give everything for them. That's a great sentiment. And they're not bad words, but isn't cutting a bit short? Is that what life is all about? How would you complete that sentence that Paul starts? For me, to live is my family, my leisure activities. What's the most important thing? What are your priorities? If you look back over your last week, last month, last year, how would you answer that? How would you finish that sentence? How would you honestly complete to that sentence? For me, to live is... What's been your focus? What are your priorities in life? And how about the second sentence? For me, to die is... Do you see it as a gain? To die is gain. See, as you grow as a disciple, as we grow as disciples, our perspectives will change, and they'll have to change. Because we need to have a Christ-centered view of life. And that's what we see in Paul. His perspectives are all changed because of his Christ-centered view of life, not self-centered. See, people live for all sorts of things. They live for family. They live for work. They live for sport. They live to make the world a better place. They live for themselves. But Paul lived for Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And the challenge for the disciple is to reject that perspective that says we'll live for something else. To reject that way of seeing life and to gain a new perspective, to live for Christ alone. And that will transform the way that you see your family. It won't mean that you reject your family, but that you see the most important thing for your family is that they know Christ. It's not success at school or at sport. That's not the most important thing for them. The most important thing for your family is that they know Christ. It'll transform the way you see your work when you do your work. It'll transform the way you see hardships and persecutions. It'll transform the way that you think about death. All your perspectives will be transformed as you live a Christ-centered life. And that's the life that disciples are called for. called to, living for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we pray about the challenges that we receive from looking at Paul and his perspectives on life, his perspective on imprisonment, his perspective on rivalry, his perspective on everything in life, Lord, that it was all about Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be challenged by that and to examine our lives to see what we're living for, to see what perspectives we have. Help us, Lord, to be able to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.